The pastor reflects on the vision that God gave him, the very first one to the vision that God has given him in this upcoming year. Did we meet God's requirements throughout the years in those different visions? And then Sister Farney goes through as in her ministries and asks, did we meet the visions of the ministry, meet the vision that God gave it? And then we go to each and every individual that's involved in ministry, that's the head of ministry during anniversary time. We ask, did we meet the requirements that God gave us from the beginning of this year up until right now? Did that vision go forward? Did we do what the Lord had called us to do throughout that year? God gives the vision, and we are to see the vision through. Our scripture for today, 1 Corinthians 3 and 9, it talks about partnering with God. I want to talk about this morning, along with that scripture, I want to take us to the book of Matthew, Matthew 28. And I want to start in Matthew 28, because as we reflect on the visions that God gave us, and we ask, did we meet those requirements? I want to talk about moving on into this upcoming year. And I have something that no matter what vision God gives a church, in Matthew 28, in verses 18, 19, and 20, there was a commission that God gave to the church. Now, I'm going to read Matthew 18, 19, and 20, and then I'm going to go over and read 1 Corinthians 3 and 9. And if you have it, the word of God reads as thus. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And then in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, our scripture for this hour reads as thus. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field and God's building. Amen. There ends the reading of the word. Martin Luther penned a quote like this. He said, religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. So I want to pose a question to us today. To whom are we discipling? Robert Gallantry, in his book, Rediscovering Discipleship, wrote, I often get asked the question, what is discipleship? Usually I answer by explaining what discipleship is not. It's not a class. It's not a seminar. It's not a degree you earn. It's not a program. It's not a 12-week Bible study. It's not a 40-day home group. It's not a quick process. It's not a quick fix. It's not reserved for super Christians. It's not outreach. It's not about evangelism. It's not hard. And the word of God says it's not optional. Discipleship is intentionally equipping believers with the word of God through accountable relationships empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to replicate faithful followers of Christ. When people believe, believers become disciples, they learn what Jesus said and live out what Jesus did. That brings me back to the question, to whom are we discipling? God calls every believer to make disciples, not spectators. We are laborers together with God, helping others follow Christ intentionally and faithfully. Jesus's final command was not simply to attend church, gain knowledge, or live private, faithful lives. His commandment was to make disciples. At the same time, Paul reminds the church that we are laborers together with God. The mission belongs to God, but he chose to work through believers. The question is not merely, are you saved or are you serving? The deeper question is, to whom? To whom are you discipling? Just three things I want to pull, and then I'm going to have my seat. Discipling begins with going. Go, therefore. Jesus never commanded the church to remain comfortable. Discipleship making requires movement intentionally. Many believers are waiting for people to come to them. Yet Jesus says, go. We are living in a time of urgency. Waiting can no longer be the answer. You cannot disciple people you have not engaged with. And watch this. Me right here, right now, looking around and knowing this church the way I know this church. Some of you are thinking, boy, we engage more than anybody I know. Cause Sister Farney has us over here and then we over there and she's calling. She has a schedule as to what time I'm supposed to be doing this ministry and where I'm gonna go. Even if she's not there, somebody's there to minister to the people. So when you say, we're not truly engaged, who are you actually talking about? Because this church on this street can't engage no more than we already are. Ooh. We engage folks constantly here. Watch this. Yes, you do. Feeding, clothing, taking care of bills, paying for, making sure they have a safe place to live. These are all things the church is expected and supposed to do, saith the word of God. Hebrews 13 and 6 says, and do not forget to do good and share with others, for such sacrifice God is well pleased. When we do for folks, when we show up for folks, when we feed folks, when we help folks get off the streets, when we help folks find jobs, God says, I am well pleased with your service. We are intentionally. We are intentionally. And we take divine pleasure in, as believers, when we come across individuals in need. When we see a need as a believer, my daughter, every time we ride down the street and we stop at a light and there's another human being with a sign that says they need, my daughter says, Daddy, roll down the window and give them something. I had to tell her the Bible says a man that don't work shouldn't eat. Because she want to help everybody. Daddy, they in need. As believers, when we see folk in need, it does something to us all the way down to our spirit. How can I engage with that individual and help that individual in need? Yet I want to ask the question, are we truly engaged? Are we in relationship with that person? Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpeneth iron, one person sharpens another. One offers wise advice, encouragement, challenges one to improve, and holds one accountable. This is the importance of surrounding yourself with people who encourage you to do better. So to whom are you discipling? Are we engaged spiritually in our workplace? What does engagement look like with our young people? Those who are hurting, confused, and searching. We often take for granted that when people say they believe, they know what they believe. God is good. All the time, God is good. This has become one of the biggest cliche sayings of today. Do we, they, not know that God's goodness is not predicated on how they feel or what they are going through? Ooh, y'all didn't hear me right there. Listen, God is good whether my bills are paid or not. God is good whether I'm in the hospital on a bed or not. God is good whether I have a job and a car. God is good all the time means that no matter what I'm going through or no matter what I'm feeling, God is still good. Listen. In our service to people, they will believe whatever you want them to believe in order to receive the stuff you have to offer, and the stuff being free. The person that is asking you to give them money on the corner, play on our emotions by saying, God bless you. All praise to God for you giving me what I just asked you for. Because we as individuals in service know that by helping others, we are doing what God has called us to do. And individuals have enough head knowledge about the word of God to play on your emotions to get you to give them free stuff when they don't really even know who God is. First Corinthians 3:9 says we are co-laborers with God. Are we intentionally engaged, laboring to make sure God's people are saved and growing spiritually? 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. Building, discipling, helping one grow spiritually, morally, emotionally, supporting one through teaching, praying, kindness, and even the hard one, correction. In discipling, we are to contribute to the health and maturity of fellow believers and our believing community. To whom are we discipling? I know, preacher, I can't disciple anyone. Discipling two, that was one. Two is discipling requires partnership with God. We are co-laborers together with God. It's called divine cooperation. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul plants, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. Only God can change. Working through our faithfulness helps provide the opportunity. But Pastor, you don't understand. I'm inadequate. I'm not good enough. I've fallen short. I don't know enough. I'm not perfect. What if I fail? Luke 12:12 says, for the Holy Spirit will teach you that very hour what you ought to say. Watch this. Jesus was speaking to his disciples about times when they would face opposition, questioning, and persecution because of their faith. For believers today, we can trust the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom, guidance, and the right words when we need to speak in diverse situations. Watch this. Now, don't get me wrong. And please do not ever get it twisted. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Holy Spirit cannot pull out of you what's not in you. Some of y'all get that when my truck is on his way home. See, you can't expect to say something about God that you have not already poured into yourself. You have to be in study, Bible, Sunday school. You have to study the word of God in order that in that time, God will make what he has put in you, you'll be able to regurgitate it to somebody in need. Don't get it twisted. We have to be in the word. You can't play ball without practicing first. Young people can't take tests without studying first. You can't be successful without putting in the work. And you cannot serve without being prepared. God asks that we labor with him, discipling, praying with someone, teaching scripture, encouraging spiritual growth, correcting with love, modeling goodness, walking alongside another constantly. We don't have to be experts. We just have to be available. To whom are you discipling? Watch this. To my young people, I know most of them are in the back, but when you have youngsters, teenagers, and kids in middle school and grade school, to the young people, who has your ear? That home girl, that homeboy, can they call on you? When they're struggling, when TikTok and Facebook is pulling them in the wrong direction. You are not too young to labor with God in discipling the young people you are surrounded by and those that are in their inner circle. Watch this. When my boys were young, me and my wife made our home that home. All the boys, When the lights went out in 07 and it was a storm, I come home from work, it's 15 boys everywhere. They were sleeping in the front room, in the dining room, on the floor. They don't have no power. Their parents would just call, do you have room? I got my daughter. Yeah, bring the boy over here. He can stay over here. But when my sons brought their friends to our house, I only had one rule. If they were there on Saturday night and they slept in my house going into Sunday morning, you going to church. The only way you didn't go is if your mom or dad had to come pick you up because you had an assignment at your own church. But if you stayed under my roof, they understood that they were going to church. And when their friends came over, I would say to my son, they in middle school, that young man know the Lord? Daddy, I don't know. Here, you need to go in there and you need to witness to your homeboy. But daddy, you wouldn't want to leave her and he's somewhere else, would you? He in the house. You got to go in there and witness to him. See, I could go in there and do it myself. But if a young person who is connected with a young person can go in there and say, what thus saith the Lord, they're more inclined to listen. They're not too young. They're not too young. Now, I'll tell you this about that same young man, my son, his partner that was at his wedding and he was at his wedding. Now my son live in Texas and me and my wife been laboring about that young man because he ain't been in church. There's some stuff going on in his life and the last thing he want to hear about is the Lord. And every time something happened, I say, son, you and ain't listening. He moved to Texas. That same young man that he witnessed to got him back in church and his family and his children in church in Texas. He calling me, telling me what his kids learned, what they learned, what the church is talking about. I called a young man. I hit him up. I say, thank you. He said, Daddy James, I got your back. I've been on him for years about where he led me to. Now he's not. Oh, y'all don't hear me. Our children can witness to their friends. Our children can be disciples to their friends. All we got to do is teach them. So all we got to do is teach them. Discipling begins with going. Discipling requires partnership with God. And lastly, discipling requires teaching others to obey Christ, observing all things. Discipleship is helping people, believers, live like Jesus. A disciple is not merely informed. A disciple is transformed. Church attendance alone does not equate discipleship. Knowledge alone does not equate discipleship. Meeting one's physical needs does not equate discipleship. Discipleship produces obedience, spiritual maturity, and Christ-like character. To whom are you discipling? Who are you helping grow spiritually? Who am I encouraging towards Christ? Who is becoming stronger in faith because of my influence? As 1 Corinthians 3:9 tells us, God's field should produce fruit through our labor. Matthew 7:16, by their fruit you will recognize them. Discipling others should be a visual display for the world to see the results of you, me, us working together with God in the life of another. Their actions, their character, their conduct will be changed rather than their words and claims. I can claim to walk with the Lord. I can claim to be saved, full of the Holy Ghost, sanctified, dipped in the Spirit. I can claim that, but my actions and my character have to line up with what I claim. And if I am being discipled, it will take place. Jesus gave the command. Paul explains the partnership. Watch this. Evangelism and discipleship are two different things. Evangelism is a one-time confess, believe, save. Discipleship is a lifetime endeavor. Watch this. I've been in church since I was carried in. I sung in the choir when I was a kid. I can't sing. But you know back then, you didn't have a choice. Mama say, get in the choir. You at practice every Sunday, every Saturday, every Wednesday, every Thursday. If they say they having special practice, you there, your lip poked out, but you gonna be in the choir. And when you get up there, your mouth better open. You didn't have a choice. I sung in the choir. I ushered. I cut the grass. I cleaned the bathrooms. I have been in church my whole entire life. But when I got grown, when I graduated from high school, church was an afterthought. My mama lived in Arizona. I lived in Oklahoma. My mama used to call people and say, have they seen me at church? And then when I talked to her, said, you ain't been at church? I said, mama, I'm going Sunday. And I start making appearances every now and then in church. So much so that everybody thought I was saved. I've been in church all my life. I ain't been saved all my life. So I went to be in a wedding. The Lord had been working with me. Best friend. Go to Indiana to be in his wedding. I get there and they talking about going to the place. You know where the place you go, you take the bachelor to the place. You go to the place. My spirit don't even want to go to the place. So I'm stalling. And then Reese, his cousin, who wasn't going to make it to the wedding. He's in Texas. And a friend of his, he's in there cutting hair. And the guy said, hey, man, I thought you was supposed to be in your cousin's wedding. And Reese said, man, I can't afford it. Right now, I got some stuff going on. And he said, no, you can't miss that. I got all these frequent flyer miles. And he went and got Reese a ticket. So we had to go pick Reese up from the airport. And when we went and picked Reese up and we got him back to the house, we playing dominoes. And I don't lose in dominoes. And Reese is beating me in dominoes. And then there's a Bible right there. And Reese picks up the Bible and Reese say, hey man, what do you know about this? And I got real quiet. So Reese is beating me with the word of God and he beating me with the bones too. Oh, y'all don't hear me. Cause I'm struggling. I got 1 foot in and I got 1 foot out. And the Lord done sent Reese down there. And Reese sat there and told him, yeah, man, we can go to the place. I'll wait in the car. Y'all can go in. I said, I'm in the car with you, bruh. We never made it to the place. We never went. So about 6 o'clock in the morning, I'm sitting on the porch. The The paper man done threw the paper. I'm reading the paper in a town I don't know nothing about. I don't know none of these people. I'm just, because my mind is all over the place. And Reese came out. And Reese sat beside me. And Reese said this to me. He said, "Top, a whole lot of people going to hell. You don't get your life right." Oh, just straight to the point. Reese was on staff at T.D. Jakes' church. He was on staff there. And he said to me, he said, "A lot of people going to hell, you don't get your life right." I said, "Yeah, Reese, I know." And then he said to me, he said, "Larry, my cousin, the one you finna be the best man, you have his ear. He going to hell if you don't get your life right." I know. So before, after the wedding and everybody's getting ready to leave, Reese had everybody to circle up. It's about 17 of them. We circled up. Reese said, "Man, we got to pray before we break." And before he prayed, he says, "Anybody here want to give their life to Christ?" I said, "Me." I gave my life to Christ in my 20s. I've been in church all my life. I'm talking late 20s. I cried like a baby. I cried like a baby. When I got back home to my home church and they opened up the doors, I got out the aisle and I walked down to give my tell them I had given my life to Christ and I needed to be baptized. One of the deacons said, "You already been baptized." I said, "Yeah, my mama pushed me out in the aisle when I was little. She pushed me out there. I'm about 7. I was a dry 7, came up a wet 7. Ain't know nothing about that. But what I did know is Derek was sitting in the pulpit. I work with Derek. I'm Derek's supervisor. Derek has always thought I was saved. I looked at his face when I walked down and I seen that blank stare, that his whole countenance changed because he assumed that I know how to shuck and jive. I knew the Lord. Watch this. From that day forward, Derek became my personal disciple. Oh, y'all don't hear me. I worked the swing shift. He worked the day shift. I would have to come in at 11, at 1, so I could be part of the day shift, and then I had the evening shift because I was the supervisor on both shifts. So I would come in at that point in time simply because they were getting out. They were in school most of the time that day, and then when they got out, that evening shift was the one that was totally out of control. Because I was a supervisor of a group home. And so I would come in and I would tell Derek, "Man, I tried to read the Bible, man, the deed, the though, the thou. I don't understand none of that. I'm just being honest." And he said, "Go get a parallel Bible." I go up there, he didn't tell me how it costs. I put the Bible on the counter. The man said $105. I said, "For a Bible?" But when I opened it, a parallel Bible has the King James over here. I read it, don't understand it. Got the New International Version over there. I kind of get that. They got the Standard Version over here. Yeah. But then that life application where it's broken all down, I can understand that. So I would read it here and then I would read it there. It would make sense until I could read the King James myself and understand it. Derek said, "When you read, take notes. When we cross at work, I'll go over the notes." And if he couldn't, he would take my notes. He would go home. When we met again, he would have it all written down. He was my personal disciple. But watch this. Watch this. I had an addiction. First time my daughter has ever heard me say that. I was addicted. I had an addiction. And I would call Derek, not Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, at Friday at 10:30, 11, 12, 1, 2 in the morning, Saturday, 1, 2 in the morning, Sunday, 1, 2. And my addiction didn't happen when the sun was out. My addiction happened when the sun went down. And I would call Derek at 2 in the morning, and he would answer the phone every time. I tell him he had the red presidential phone in his office. When I call, he'd pick it up. And I called one night, and he picked the phone up. And his wife said, "Who that?" I could hear her. She says, "Top." She said, "Okay." She was part of my discipleship because she allowed her husband to be there for me whenever I needed. I was addicted to the streets. When them lights went out, I need to be in the streets. It's where I felt safe. It's where I was comfortable. It's where I could rise up and be all that the streets called me to be. I was addicted. And I needed help when my addiction was at its peak. And he would always be there to answer the phone, to share scripture, to pray with me. He was my personal disciple. And then when I got it now, and now I'm serving, whenever the church doors was open, I gave them the same thing I gave the world. I'm there. What do you need me to do? When you need me to do it? How are we going to get it done? Just put me in a place and I'll take care of it. They had a food drive. They food drive been going on for over 30 some years at Fairview Baptist Church. The truck pulls up on Friday. All the men are there. They drop the pallets. We unload everything, put it on tables, get everything ready. Sunday morning, third Sunday morning, every third Sunday morning, people come in, line around the corner, out the door, down the street, and we loading up boxes and putting them in cars. Watch this. And then I began to start asking preachers, pastors, "Pastor, how you know you saved? Something you feel in your heart. One time. Something you feel in your heart. Two times." Everyone I asked, pastors, ministers, told me the same thing. And then during this food drive, you know, when all the food is given and all the volunteers are gone and it's time to clean up, and there ain't but two of us there. Me and Ted. Every time. And Ted was a minister. So we cleaned up, we swept the carpet, we done cleaned everything up. And I said, "Ted." But I said, "But Ted, how do you know you saved?" I said, "But Ted, that's been weighing on me. I believe, but how do I know I'm saved?" And Brother Ted said, "What is it you think?" I said, "Cause everybody keep telling me, Brother Ted, it's in my heart." He said, "What do you think?" I say, "Listen, the girl I loved last year, I don't love her this year. So I know my heart's subject to change. So I know my salvation can't be based on my heart." And he said, "Here, let me show you." And I didn't know at the time, Brother Ted was the church evangelist. He did all the evangelism work. So he opened up the Bible and he turned it around to me, and he turned to Romans 10, 9 and 10. And he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says that thou art saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made until salvation. If thou shalt confess and thou shalt believe, the Bible says that thou art saved. It doesn't say if I speak in tongues. It doesn't talk about me being baptized. It doesn't talk about me being slain in the spirit. The Bible says if I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, that he hung on a cross, that he died for the sins in the world of the world, and that God raised him from the dead. The Bible says at that very moment, that very moment, I'm saved. That means genuine trust that Jesus is who he claimed to be and that God raised him from the dead. It involves personal faith, reliance on him, God, and his son, Jesus, who is the Christ. The church grows stronger when every believer becomes a disciple maker. To the congregation, to whom are you discipling? Who are you praying with and for? Who are you teaching? Who are you encouraging? As we move forward into this year, God has given the pastor a vision for this church to move forward. God has given every minister leader a vision for moving forward. As we move forward, let's constantly ask ourselves, are we living up to the command that God gave us, Jesus who is the Christ? Whom are we discipling? Amen.